Remaining in the auditorium, I would invite you to take your Bible and turn with me, if you would please, to the book of Galatians and the sixth chapter, Galatians chapter 6 in the Word of God for our scripture text for tonight. Galatians and chapter 6 in God's Word for our scripture passage for this evening. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians 6. Appreciate each one of you have been faithful to be here. How many of you haven't missed a service? You've been here from Sunday morning all the way through here till tonight. That's great. Amen. How many of you only missed one so far? Okay, maybe you had to work or some other thing that got in your way this week, but we're glad for each one of you who's been here. Don't forget that these last few nights' messages are going to be presenting the gospel very plainly, very clearly to folks as well. I would encourage you. Last night I mentioned in the message that one of the reasons why the average Christian is not being able to win very many people to Christ is because so many believers today don't even know enough of the gospel scriptures to be able to answer people's questions. And the Bible says that we're to be ready to give an answer to every man that asks us of the hope that is within us, with meekness and fear. And I said the other night, it's no good for us to say, well, this is what my parents taught me to believe, or this is what my place of worship teaches me to believe, or my pastor taught me to believe, because anybody in any religion in the world could say the same thing. There's no authority there at all. The only authority we have is the Word of God, and it's vital that we know what the Scriptures say so that we can share that with folks so we have the authority of the Word of God itself to answer their questions and to help them come to know Christ as Savior. I intend tomorrow night, if you'll bring something with you to write on and something with which to write, to give you a number of Scriptures that will help you to be more effective in reaching others with the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Let me ask you, do you know a co-worker or a neighbor or friend that's hoping their good works will get themselves to heaven, or that hopes that their baptism has washed away their sin, or that their attendance at church will have something to do with getting them into eternal life? Do you know somebody who thinks that because they were born into a Christian home, that automatically made them a Christian as well? Then let me encourage you to bring them with you tomorrow night to the service, because I'm going to share with you what the Word of God very clearly says about those things. We're going to be looking at what the Lord Jesus Christ himself had to say tomorrow night to a man by the name of Nicodemus, and what Christ had to say to him about how a person could know for certain that they have eternal life. And so I would encourage you to bring somebody along with you then. Then let me ask you, do you know somebody that's been putting off that decision to be saved? Somebody that has heard the truth before, maybe knows what it means to be saved and yet hasn't made that decision yet? Then let me encourage you to invite them to be with you on Friday night as we'll be preaching on the subject of two divine appointments. The Bible says that we have each got two appointments that have been set before us by God. We can't postpone, we can't put off, we can't escape, and for which we must all be prepared. And we'll be talking about those things then on Friday night. So let me encourage you to be inviting and asking others to come and to be with you for those nights of our special meetings. Right now, however, if you would stand with me, please, as we read our scripture text for tonight, we're going to begin reading Galatians 6 at verse 14. The Apostle Paul, writing here to the believers who are scattered throughout Galatia, says this: "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy and upon the Israel of God. From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus." Let's remain standing for prayer this evening. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing the folks together who have come tonight. Thank you, Lord, for church members and for visitors. And we pray, Lord, that you would open all of our hearts and our ears to receive and then to respond to the precious Word of God. Holy Spirit of God, I pray that you would undertake for the proclamation and application of your Word to heart. I pray that you would quiet hearts and minds and lives. And Lord, may there be no distraction or hindrance from the preaching of the Word of God tonight. But we pray that instead it might be understood and received clearly this evening. Lord, I pray that you would have your will and way to be done in every life here. And we pray particularly if there's even one here tonight who doesn't have the joy of knowing their sins have been forgiven, who's not certain if they die tonight, they'd be on their way to heaven. May tonight be the night of their soul's salvation. And we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake and for his honor and glory tonight, we pray it. Amen. You may be seated this evening. The Apostle Paul is writing to believers who are scattered throughout Galatia when he writes these words: "God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world." When Paul was living on this earth, the issue for him was not Baptist versus Presbyterian versus Catholic versus Mormon versus someone else. It was Jewish believer versus Gentile believer. And the Jewish believers were telling the Gentiles who were coming to Christ that they weren't really Christians unless they became a Jew, proselyted to Judaism, unless they were circumcised, kept the ceremonial laws and the feast days, and attended the synagogue, etc. And Paul writes here, no, it isn't whether or not you're circumcised at all, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, whether you go to the synagogue or not, has nothing to do with whether or not you're a child of God. But he says, a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, the rule of a new creature, peace be on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. And then he says, from henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. So what kind of marks do you suppose the Apostle Paul is referring to? We begin to think about all the persecution that Paul went through. I mentioned it already this week, how he was beaten 39 times with rods. He was shipwrecked and spent a day and the night in the deep. He was bitten by a viper on the island of Miletus. He was stoned outside of the cities of Lystra and Derbe. He was put in stocks and in bonds many times in his ministry. And we can imagine that Paul must have been one continuous scar from the top of his head to the soles of his feet. But that would not be the right kind of marks that he was referring to. What is he talking about? Maybe an illustration would help you. I was getting ready to begin a revival meeting back in the U.S., and I was standing in the lobby shaking hands with folks as they were coming in through the lobby into the auditorium for the service. And there were two or three little groups of other Christians out there who were having conversations among themselves. When the door to the parking lot opened, and in ran a boy and a girl who both had to have had the brightest shade of red hair I've ever seen in my entire life. It wasn't dyed red like you see some people dye their hair a weird colors and bright colors today. It was naturally red, but it was so bright red, I felt like asking them where they had the battery packs underneath the clothes to keep it all going on that bright that way. And they flashed by me and into the auditorium, and everybody else noticed it in the lobby too, because as I looked around, everybody else had stopped their conversations and they kind of all realized they had all stopped for the same reason, kind of grinned and went back to their conversations again. Well, about a minute or two later, the door to the parking lot opened again, and this time into the lobby came a man and a woman who both had the identical shade of red hair. And everybody in the lobby stopped their conversations again and greeted those visitors as they made their way through the lobby into the auditorium. And then everybody in the lobby crept to the door of the auditorium to peek around the corner to see whether or not what they suspected was true. And indeed it was, because as that mom and dad came and sat down in about the third row back, their red-haired son and daughter that had been looking at the front of the puppet stage ran back and sat down with their parents. And everybody in the lobby just looked at each other and grinned and nodded their heads. Nobody had to engage more than two or three brain cells to figure out to whom those red-haired children belong. That red hair was a birthmark, a dead giveaway that would let anybody who wanted to know, and for that matter, some people who didn't care to know whose children those children really were. Let me ask you, have you ever been standing out in public someplace or sitting in a restaurant with your family members when somebody that was a total stranger walked up to you, parents, and said, "Boy, you can't deny that one, can you?" What do they mean? Well, they mean they could tell whose children belong to who. Why? Well, maybe your kids have the same big nose you do, or the big floppy ears you do, or the high cheekbones or low jowls, or the same facial features, or the same color hair, or the same body structure, or whatever. There's something that was a dead giveaway that didn't make them have to think too hard about who you belong to. Now, listen to me. The Bible makes it very plain. Paul is saying that if a person really is a child of God, there are certain birthmarks of a believer. There are certain things which do not save us. Don't misunderstand what we're talking about tonight. I'm not talking about things that save us. I'm talking about things that evidence that we have been saved. Because I don't know if you've noticed, there are an awful lot of people who walk around this planet and sit in churches who claim to be Christians, who claim to be children of God, that I believe have never, ever been born into God's family. Why? They have none of the birthmarks of a believer. And then there are other folks, some who have truly been saved, and yet they seem to struggle with the assurance of their salvation. They seem to get saved every other year in revival meetings sometime or whatever. They wrestle with it. And it's not just something that happens to young people either, or boys and girls either. I even know of a pastor in the U.S. who had to take a six-month sabbatical from his own ministry as a pastor because he was wrestling with the assurance of his own salvation. Now, folks, listen, there is no reason for anyone to have any doubt about their salvation. Now, there are lots of folks who would like us to believe that when we're born into the world, we're, whoa, God's children. I think I said that Sunday. My father always said, never trust anybody who can't say God right in the first place. They want to talk about the fatherhood of man, God and the brotherhood of man and all the rest of that. But it isn't what the Bible tells us. The Bible says that we are all brothers and sisters of one another because you trace our bloodline back. It all goes back to Adam and Eve and the first human beings that God created. But none of us is a child of God when we are born into this world. We must become a child of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to see that tonight from what the Word of God tells us. But what Paul says is, if a person truly, genuinely is a child of God, there will be certain birthmarks of a believer. Certain things that will let you or me or anybody else care to know who wants to know whether or not you really are a child of God that will help you not to doubt or struggle with the assurance of your own salvation. I'd like us to look tonight then at the subject of the birthmarks of the believer. And having laid the foundation for it here in Galatians chapter 6, I'd like us to continue now to a book in the Bible that God gave us specifically for this purpose. Turn with me, if you would please, to the book of 1 John. The book of 1 John, now not the Gospel of John, go past that, further into the New Testament, till you go past 1 and 2 Peter, and you'll come to 1 John. Go to 1 John chapter 5 to begin with. Because to start with, there are an awful lot of people in the world that will say to you today, they're religious people, some of them. Oh, but preacher, I don't think anybody can say they really know for sure if they died today, tomorrow, next week, or 10 years from now, whether or not they're going to go to heaven. In fact, some religious leaders will tell you that if you say you know, if you died today, you're going to heaven, you might, my friend, are presuming upon the grace of God. I always like to answer the folks by saying, I'm not presuming on the grace of God. I'm depending on the finished work of Jesus Christ and the final word of God. But would you look with me, please, first? You hear lots of people say, oh, I don't think a person can really know for sure, Brother Webb. I don't know a person can really be certain whether or not if they die, they'd go to heaven. Would you look at 1 John chapter 5, verse 13? 1 John 5, verse 13. Look at what it says. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may, what's the next word? Know. K-N-O-W. Know what? That ye may know that ye have eternal life and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Question, does 1 John 5, 13, or does it not say that you can know whether or not you have eternal life? Yes, it does. As a matter of fact, you may want to jot this little piece of information down, maybe next to that verse or at the beginning of the book of 1 John. How many chapters are in 1 John? I'll give you a hint. If you're reading that verse, you're in the last one. How many chapters? Five. Are they very long chapters? No, look at them. They're really, really short. I mean, even, boys and girls, even if you are a slow reader, I'll bet you could read through the five chapters of 1 John in 20 minutes or less. Do you know how many times God uses the word know, K-N-O-W, referring to salvation in those, just those five chapters? 32 times. 32 times in five chapters in just one of the 66 books of the Bible, God says you can know you are saved, you can know you have eternal life, you can know you're a child of God, you can know it, 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 you can know it. I won't bore you with the other 22 times, but you get the idea. Listen to me. Any person, evangelist, pastor, priest, or pope who says you cannot know today, tomorrow, or 10 years from now whether or not you're going to go to heaven is lying to you. Because 32 times in just one of the books of the Bible, God specifically gave us this book to tell us how we might know for sure. This book gives to us five birthmarks of a believer. Are you ready to jot them down tonight? What are the birthmarks of the believer? The first is not so much a birthmark, if you will, as it is our birth certificate. That is number one, the Word of God. Back up a little bit in 1 John chapter 5 and begin at verse 10. There it says, he that believeth on the Son of God hath a witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar. Wait a minute, why? Because he believeth not the what? The record that God hath given us of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life. And this life is in what? Our church? No. Our baptism? No. Our good works? No. Our pilgrimage? No. Some priest? No. An evangelist? No. A pastor? No. This life is in his Son. He that hath the Son, Jesus Christ, hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Listen, folks, the Bible is the Word of God. We established that on Sunday. It is the Word of God that tells us of our lost condition. Amen? Lots of people, as I said, want us to believe we're all God's children. No, the Bible says our sin has separated us from God. Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2 says, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that he cannot hear, but your iniquities, that's your sins, have separated between you and your God and have hid his face from you so that he will not hear your prayer. Our sin has separated us from God. Isaiah 53 verse 5 and 6 says, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have what? Gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him, the Lord Jesus, the iniquity of us all. God's word says that our sins have separated us from God. And there is not one of us here tonight who has not sinned. There's not a one of us who can look at the Ten Commandments given to us in the Word of God and say that we've kept them. The Bible says in Romans 3:10, there is none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:12, there is none that doeth good, no, not one. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Galatians 3:22, the scriptures have concluded all under sin. You might remember I said Sunday morning that there are so many times that you and I, before we're saved, and sad to say sometimes even after we're saved, know what God's word says we're to do and what God's will is for our life, and we say, nope, I'm going to do my will, I'm going to go my way instead. And every time we do that, we make ourselves the God of our lives, and we break just the first of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Every time we put our will and our way before God's will and his way, we've broken that commandment. Every single time we make ourselves the God of our lives. Look, the Bible says, he that keepeth the whole law and yet offendeth in one point. We've already established we've all broken at least one point. Amen? He that offendeth in one point is guilty of all, the Bible says. And it's the Bible that tells us that our sin has separated us from God. It's the Bible that tells us of the punishment for our sin because we're separated from God. Now, our sin will cause us to be separated from God for all of eternity. For the Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. Ezekiel 18:4 says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. A holy, righteous, and just God proclaimed that every soul that sins must face death and separation from him forever in a lake of fire. That was what all of us would be facing right now if we got what we all deserved. That's what I would be facing tonight if I got what I deserve. Why? Because the Bible tells us none of us sins because somebody puts a gun to our head or a knife to our throat and threatens to kill us or one of our family members if we don't. The Bible says in James 1, verses 14 and 15, every man sins when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. In other words, to begin with, it says we sin because we want to sin. We sin because every one of us chooses to sin. And it goes on to say, then lust, when it is conceived, bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And we don't like to think about it, but because we were born in sin, we face a physical death, which according to Jesus Christ is followed by hell, which is then followed by a terrible judgment at a great white throne, Revelation 20, verses 11 through 13, and ends up in a lake of fire, verses 14 and 15 in Revelation 20. The Bible makes that very plain to us. It says that in Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed unto men once to die. Jesus said that when a person dies, Luke chapter 16, if they die in their sin, they face hell, a place of fiery torments. Jesus said more in the Bible about hell than anybody else in the Bible did, because he didn't want anybody to go there. He said it was a genuine place of burning, fiery torment where there's no escape and no reprieve and no parole. Nobody can light candles to get you out. Nobody can be baptized to get you out. Nobody can do good works in your name to get you out. There's no second chance. There's no reprieve, no parole, and no hope once one enters hell. And those who are in hell will not be there forever. They'll be there until the day of the great white throne judgment. Read about that in Revelation 20, verses 11 through 14. It says, I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of the things that were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell did up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. There is a genuine place called the lake of fire. Out of hell, God will one day bring every sinner's soul. Out of the grave, he'll bring their body to put the two back together, to stand before his great white throne. At that judgment, every sinner will be judged by the Lord, and they will be cast into a literal lake of fire for all of eternity. Somebody said, "Preacher, I don't believe in a God who wants to send people to hell." Hey, neither do I. They said, "Yes, you do." I said, "No, I don't." They said, "Don't you believe there's a hell?" I said, "Yes." They said, "Don't you believe that sinners who die go there?" I said, "Yes." He said, "Don't you believe if I die, I'll have to go there?" And I said to that young man, "Son, if you die and go to hell, I can assure you on the authority of God's word, it wasn't his will for you to be there." Why? Because the word of God, our birth certificate, not only tells us about our lost condition, it tells us about the love of Christ. Tells us about the love of Christ. That God is not willing that any should perish, the Bible says, but that all should come to repentance, 2 Peter 3, verse 9. And so the Bible says in John 3, 16, "For God so loved the world," that means you and me, "that he did what? That he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, we're the ones that are already on our way to hell. God is the one who's trying to do something to keep us from it. And a holy, righteous God who has to keep his commands, as we preached on Sunday, did the only thing he could possibly do to satisfy his justice and yet make a way of salvation by grace. And that is that somebody else who never sinned had to pay the price for everyone else who has. That's why he had to send his son Jesus into this world. Because everyone else born into the world is born in sin. And Jesus Christ is the only one who's ever been born of a virgin, born without sin. He's the only one who ever lived on this planet and never sinned, never violated God's laws. The Bible says he was tempted in all points, just like we are, yet without sin. And because he was born the way he was born and he lived the life that he lived, he was qualified to die the death that he died. What kind of a death? A substitutionary death for you and me. Romans 5 verse 8 says, "God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." He didn't deserve to go to a cross. But he willingly went. And 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." It's not our works. It's not our baptism. It's not our church membership. It's what Jesus did for us on Calvary's cross. As he hung upon that tree, he said, "It is finished, paid in full." As long as we think there's something we have to do to earn or merit it, it's not a gift. And that's not salvation. Last year, my wife and I were in Texas in the U.S., and we were out doing some shopping one day, and it came to be the middle of the day, and we didn't have time to go back home and grab lunch, so we stopped at a Chinese buffet. And we were almost finished eating when my wife pointed at the door of the restaurant, and out of the door went one of the men from the church. We didn't know he was in that restaurant. He was evidently in another dining room someplace else. We couldn't see him, but he saw us on the way out, and he waved at us, and we waved at him, and expected to see him that night at the service. Didn't think anything else about it till we'd finished our meal, and the waitress came, you know, with a little tray and the fortune cookies and the bill. Only problem was the bill was missing. When she laid the tray and the fortune cookies down on the table, and I said to the waitress, "Excuse me, did you forget something?" She said, "What?" I said, "Where's the bill?" "Oh," she said, "somebody else already paid." It was that guy. When he went out and paid for his meal, he paid for our meal too. You understand what that means? Somebody else already paid? That means I didn't owe anything. All I could do was gratefully accept what that man had paid in my stead. Do you understand? That's what the Bible says salvation is. Somebody else already paid. Jesus Christ on the cross said, "It is finished." He paid in full our sin debt. And we know that God accepted his payment. How do I know? He raised him from the dead the third day. And the Bible says, because he lives, we can live also. So the Bible not only tells us about our lost condition, it tells us about the love of Christ, and it tells us about the life of Christ that we can have. Eternal life through him. Life through Christ. God's word makes it very plain. If you've never made the decision, look, going to church, never going to get you to heaven. Doesn't matter how much money you put in the offering plate, how many people you confess your sins to, doesn't matter how long of a pilgrimage you go on or how far you crawl on your knees or hands or whatever, the simple fact of the matter is none of that will ever save us. But tonight, the Bible tells you how you can have the gift of eternal life. The Bible tells us we need to keep three things in mind. Number one, we need to repent. Acts 3:19, repent ye therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. 2 Peter 3, verse 9 says, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Tomorrow night we're going to be looking in John 3 at the very illustration Jesus himself used to explain to Nicodemus how to be born again, and it includes repentance. The Bible says we need to repent. That's not a work that we do. It's a change of heart and mind that results in the power of God in a change of our lives. I was preaching in Florida, in the U.S., and after the message, three teenage girls came to me from a local college. They said, Brother Webb, we don't believe we can be saved. I said, really, why? They said, we don't think we can repent. I said, what do you mean by that? They said, we don't think we can stop the sinful things we've been doing. I said, well, girls, let me ask you some questions. Number one, are you sorry for your sin? They said, well, yes, sir. I said, do you want to stop doing that sin? They said, yes, sir. We just don't know whether or not we can. We've done it for so long. I said, girls, do not misunderstand what the Bible says. You and I have no ability to make ourselves any better for God to save us. It is he who by his power will change our lives after we have been saved. But he requires that when we come to him for that salvation, there be a willingness to allow him to do so. The leper who came to Christ in Mark chapter 1 came with a repentance. He was sick and tired of being sick and tired. And his desire was that when he left the presence of Jesus Christ, he was no longer going to be the leper he was when he came. Amen. The blind man who cried out to Jesus, Bartimaeus, outside of the city of Jericho, had in his mind that when he left the presence of Jesus Christ, after coming to him, he would no longer be a blind man. That's why the Bible says when he got up to go to Jesus, he left his cloak behind. You know why? In that day, a blind person wore a special cloak that identified them as a blind person. And when he got up to go to Jesus, he knew he wasn't going to need that anymore. You know what that is? That's repentance. That's a willingness to let the Lord change our lives by his power and his grace. Let me ask you, have you repented? Number two, the Bible says we need to believe on Christ. Acts 16:31 says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. John 3, verse 18 says, he that believeth on him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already. Why? Didn't do enough good works? Uh-uh. Didn't go far enough on his pilgrimage? Nope. Didn't join the right church? Sorry. Wasn't born into the right family? Nope. It says because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You realize every person who's going to go to hell is going to go there for two reasons. Number one, because of what they have done, their sin. And second, because of what they have not done, they have not believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you believe that he's God, that he came from heaven, that he died on the cross in your place, that he rose from the grave, that only he can save you if you'll ask? Then, my friend, if you don't believe that, you can't be saved unless you do. Because the Bible says we must believe. And then what? Receive Christ as Savior. It is a gift. It is a gift. I could have stood there and argued with that waitress in the restaurant and said, no, I want to pay for my meal. I didn't know anything. Already been paid for. All I could do was accept it, what he had done. You and I could fuss all we want to and say, well, no, I just, you know, I feel like there's something I have to do. There's nothing you and I can do. The price has already been paid. All you can do is accept what Jesus Christ already paid for you on Calvary's cross. The Bible says in Romans 10 and verse 13, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. But with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession of man unto salvation. Listen, verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Who said it? Me? No. God. Where? In his word. The Bible is your birth certificate, friend. If you know, hey, listen, God's word says, I need to keep in mind, I need to repent, I need to believe, I need to receive. And there's a time when I came to Christ and I didn't want my sin anymore. I couldn't change, but I knew he could, and I wanted him to. And I believed that Jesus died on the cross and rose again, and only he could save me. And I called upon him and asked him to save my soul. I accepted him as my Savior. Then the Bible says, doesn't matter how you feel or what somebody else thinks, what God's word says is that you're a child of God. That's your birth certificate. Black and white documentation. Only way I could come here to Australia was to have a passport. Only way I can get a passport in the United States is to send a copy of my birth certificate to the passport agency. Can't be a photocopy. Has to be an actual copy with the raised seal on it and everything. And then that is the black and white documentation that proves that I am who I said I was. I was born when I said I was, to the parents that I said I was. That's exactly what my name is, and that's what my photograph is. And from that, they make a passport from which I can go anywhere in the world and travel from place to place. But I had to have that black and white documentation of my birth certificate. And my friend, if you've received Christ as the Bible says you and I need to do to be saved, then the Word of God becomes the birth certificate for you and for me and is the first birthmark of the believer. Now, what are the other birthmarks tonight? Well, I need to get them to you very quickly this evening in the remaining time that we have, but keep your eyes in 1 John here, okay? You can turn one page or the other and see exactly where we're reading as we go through the other four birthmarks. Turn to 1 John chapter 3, verse 24. 1 John chapter 3, verse 24. Notice it says, "And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and hereby we know that he abideth in us, by the what? Spirit which he hath given us." Look at 1 John 4, verse 13. "Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his what? His Spirit." 1 John 5, verse 6, last part of the verse. "And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth." 1 John 5, verse 10, "He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself." Who is the witness that indwells every born-again believer? The Holy Spirit. The first birthmark is our birth certificate, the Word of God. The second birthmark is the indwelling Holy Spirit. Now some say, well, how do you know the Spirit of God dwells within? Well, to begin with, the Bible tells us that at the moment of salvation, we are baptized by the Holy Spirit of God into the family of God. But in John chapter 14 and following, Jesus told his disciples as he was preparing to go back to heaven that he was going to leave them and he was going to send to them another comforter. And he describes the work of the comforter, the Holy Spirit of God, to the disciples. He said he will convince the world of sin and of righteousness, of judgment. Look, before a person gets saved, before, if you're truly a born-again Christian, before you got saved, you could probably go out and lie and cheat and steal and whatever else you wanted to do, and it didn't bother you much at all. But once you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and you went back out and a lie started to come out of your lips, or you began to lust after someone in your heart, or you began to steal something that didn't belong to you, or you began to type into your computer keyboard some website a Christian shouldn't be looking at, was there any difference? Best thing I can describe it is you should have had a naughty feeling right about down here somewhere that said, uh-oh, I shouldn't be looking at that anymore. I shouldn't be saying that anymore. I shouldn't be taking that anymore. It doesn't belong to me. I shouldn't be doing that anymore. That's not something. That's someone. That's the work of the Holy Spirit of God in your heart. You cannot be a child of God and sin against God without the Holy Spirit of God convicting you. Read what the scripture says. Revelation 3, verse 19. "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 to 8. "You have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not?" Then it says in verse 8, "But if you are without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons." What's that say? That says, teenager, young person, if you really are saved and you disobey God, God's going to deal with you like he did with Jonah. Oh, he may not put you in the belly of a fish, but God's going to get your attention somehow. It may be a financial problem, it may be a physical problem, it may be a family problem of some sort. God's going to get your attention if you belong to him. There are a lot of people that claim to be saved to say, "Ah, preacher, I've been living in rebellion against my parents. I've been living in sin. I've been doing wrong. I've been paying attention to the wickedness of the world. And God hadn't rebuked me yet. And God hadn't chastened me yet. I'm getting away with it, man." No, you're not. You're not a child of God at all. You're judging me. No, I'm just telling you what the Bible says. Because God clearly said in his word that every single one of his children, when they sin against him, is rebuked by him and chastened by him. If you can say, young person, teenager, or man or woman, if you can say, "Oh yeah, I'm a Christian, and I've been living in rebellion or disobedience against my parents or authorities or whatever for a long time, and God's never rebuked me, God's never chastened me, I'm getting away with something as a child of God." No, what you need tonight is not revival. What you need tonight is redemption. Because you're not a child of God. If you were, the Bible says the Holy Spirit of God would be proving it by convicting you of sin. Now, on the flip side of that same coin, it is also the Holy Spirit of God who puts the peace of God in our hearts when we're doing that which is pleasing to God. But the Bible says one of the works of the Holy Spirit, convict and convince us of sin. Another thing it says, Jesus said in that passage, that the Spirit of God would do is to teach us the things of Christ. He calls him the Spirit of truth who will guide you into all truth. It is the Holy Spirit of God that helps the born-again believer understand the Word of God. Some religions will tell you, oh, you can't understand the Bible yourself. You have to come to the church, and you have to have the tradition of the church and the teaching of the priest or whatever if you're going to understand the Word of God. In fact, there are some religions. I was talking to a lady who was saved out of one. She was trying to win some of her friends to Christ. And every time I'd give her another verse, I'd say, well, tell them this verse. She said, well, here's the problem, Brother Webb. The religious leader at the church we went to says that if you base your faith solely on the Word of God, you can be in error. That you have to have the teaching of the priest and the tradition of the church to even understand the Word of God. My friends, that is in direct contradiction to what the Word of God says itself. Because the Bible says, if any man lack wisdom, let him what? Ask of the priest? No. Let him ask of the Pope? No. It says, let him ask of God. They giveth all men liberally, and abradeth not, and it shall be given him. Look, one of the things that we believe in as Baptists is the priesthood of the believer, which means that any one of us who has the Spirit of God dwelling within our hearts can pick up God's word and say, God, teach me, and he will. Think of it. Before you got saved and so you picked up a Bible and tried to read it, you understand much? Are you kidding? It's Greek to me, man. But after you got saved and you began to study the Bible, do you begin to understand anymore? Sure. What's the difference? Well, the Bible tells you the natural man, that's the unsaved, unregenerated man, cannot understand the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them. Why? Because they are spiritually discerned. Without the Holy Spirit of God in your heart, you're not going to understand all the truth of the Word of God. But if you've got the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in your heart, you can understand what God's Word tells you. Do you see that in your life? Do you see the work of the Holy Spirit of God in your heart and your life? You say, man, I don't get what the Bible still says. And when I do things that are wrong, I don't get rebuked. I don't get chastened by God. Well, then you better check and see whether or not you really are saved, because the first birthmark of the believer was what? The Word of God, or birth certificate. And the second one is now what? The indwelling Holy Spirit. What's the third birthmark of the believer according to the book of 1 John? Well, look at what it says in 1 John 2, verses 9 to 11. 1 John 2, 9 to 11. Stick with me. I'm going pretty quick. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there's none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. Look at 1 John 3, beginning at verse 10. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother, and wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life. Why? Because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. What's the third birthmark of the believer? A love for the brethren. Now, folks, very quickly, I believe that's going to mean three things according to the Word of God. Number one, we're going to love to be with the brethren. David said in Psalm 122, verse 1, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. I love churches where the pastor has to flip the lights off and on to give people the hint that it's time to go home, because they enjoy their fellowship. It's about that way around here. They ought to be fellowshipping with food every night after things are over, you know, just... There's a church in South Carolina that I know of that there's a restaurant 2 miles down the road from the church that stays open on Sunday nights, 2 hours beyond closing time, because they know when those Baptists up there at the church get done fellowshipping around the Word, they're going to be hungry and want to fellowship around some food. And they fill up the restaurant, and they let them stay there until 2 hours beyond closing time before they finally, you know, meander out the door. And on Wednesday nights, they go to a different restaurant and fill it up. Look, what a testimony that is, right, for the community around them. Well, who are these people that are laughing and having a good time, and they're not sitting around, holy, 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 oh boy, am I holy. Oh, those are believers from Northside Baptist Church. Amen. I want to go to that place. That sounds like a place where they love each other. And what did Jesus say? By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if ye have what? War one with another. Amen. No, no, no. It says if we have love one for another, it shows we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that means we ought to want to be with God's people. You know, I was in a church in the U.S., in the southeastern U.S. There was a man who was in his 80s whose wife passed away on Tuesday of the week of meetings. Now, if anybody ought to get a pass to miss a revival meeting night, I think it ought to be a guy whose wife passed away that day. But you know, he was at church that night. He came to church anyway. And he asked at the offering time if he could give a testimony. So the pastor led him, and he stood up, and he said, "Folks, some of you wonder why, when my wife just passed away today, that I'm in church tonight." He said, "I want to tell you why. This is my family." He said, "This is my family." Then you have earthly family? Yeah, some of them weren't believers, though. They didn't understand his faith in Christ. They didn't understand what he needed to be encouraged. He knew, he said, "I knew if I came to church, the word of God would be preached that would strengthen my heart, and the other believers would be there to encourage me." Man, that's the way we ought to be. As a family together, we ought to love. That's why David said, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord." And then there's a second aspect of that. We shouldn't be fussing and fighting with each other as believers, right? Psalm 133, verse 1, David said, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." It's sad when some churches are always feuding with each other. They choose your plan in the business meeting, not me, and I'm upset. I mean, some churches get split for some of the silliest reasons of what side of the platform the piano's on, what color the new carpet is, or whether the toilet paper in the bathroom hangs close to or away from the wall. Sometimes. I mean, silly things. Honestly, and it'll rob a church of the power of God. I remember a church we were preaching in one time. It was honestly, you talked, my wife will remember this church, and she didn't remember a whole lot of churches, but she'll remember this one. I mean, it seemed like when you walked into this place, the air was so thick you could cut it with a knife. There was something not right. It was Thursday night. I had finished the invitation. I turned it over to the pastor to close. He said, "We're going to sing one more stanza of an invitation song. If nobody comes, we'll close." They started that last stanza. A lady over on this side of the church started to cry, came out of her seat, started down the aisle and across the middle. Another lady over here started to cry, came out of her seat, down the aisle, started across the middle. They ran into each other at the center aisle, grabbed a hold of each other, started hugging and crying all over each other. And it wasn't 30 seconds, I think, before the entire congregation emptied the altar. I just stood there. After the service was over, the pastor said, "I suppose you wonder what happened tonight." I said, "Yeah, if you got any information, I'd appreciate some." He said, "Well, did you notice after that woman and that woman and everybody?" I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "They're sisters." He said, "They've been fighting with each other for 7 years. And everybody in the church has picked sides. Everybody that sat on that side of the auditorium was for that sister. And everybody that sat on that side was for that one." He said, "Brother Webb, I'm not kidding you. We haven't seen a person saved in our church services in 7 years. But," he said, "they got right with each other tonight. And not only did we see a revival among God's people that night, but the next night, the last night of our meetings, Friday night, we saw over a dozen lost people come walk the aisle and trust Christ as Savior, two of which came by expressly and said to me, 'You know why I got saved? Because if God can fix that, he can save me.'" That's right. Hey, let me ask you tonight, are you fussing and fighting with other believers? Are you behaving yourself among God's people? God's word says, it's a sign that we belong to the child of, as a child of God, to the King of Kings, and he's our Heavenly Father because we love one another who are brothers and sisters in Christ. And the third aspect of that is, what do we do with a brother or sister in Christ that's fallen into sin and gotten away from God? Some people don't even think of other believers. Can you think even tonight, right now, somebody that was saved and used to come to this church and then they kind of became hit and miss, and then they were more missed than hit, and now they're gone altogether? What do we do about that? Well, Galatians 6 says in verse 1, if a brother be overtaken with a fault, you which are spiritual, criticize one in the spirit of meanness. Amen? No, some Christians practice that. What does it say? If a brother be overtaken with a fault, you which are spiritual, gossip about one in a spirit of concern. No, sad to say, that's what often happens. I mean, seriously, think about it. Have you been standing around in the back talking to other Christians saying, while you're eating your food, whatever happened to so? Oh, don't you know what's going on in their life now? Really? What a shame. They don't need you to stand around and talk about them. Galatians 6:1 says, if a brother be ever talking with a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such an one. In the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. That means if we love our brothers and sisters in Christ, we're not going to idly stand by and watch them get away from God and make a mess out of their lives. We're going to go to them. You say, well, that's the pastor's job. You know, the pastor wouldn't have to do that if you would do it. If you could get to them before they get to the point the pastor has to go talk to them. They probably know you better anyway. It may even be a family member of yours or a neighbor of yours, to encourage them to be made right with God. Not with a holier-than-thou attitude, I'm better than you are. You better get your nasty heart right with. No, that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about going in with compassion. And I don't have time to give you story after story I could tonight of when I've seen real Holy Spirit revival take place in churches, but I can guarantee you there would be two things that right off the bat would happen first. First, people would get their own pride out of the way. They'd be at an altar getting their own heart right with God, not caring who sees them. And the very next thing that happened instantaneously when they got up their knees after getting their own heart right with God is they became concerned about somebody else. Somebody else needed to be saved, some other Christian that wasn't right with God, and they went to them and began to talk. I've seen revivals start that way, real revivals. So what is then the third birthmark of the believer? First one was the Word of God. Second one was the indwelling Holy Spirit. Third one is love for the brethren. Let me give you the last two. Look at 1 John 2, 3 to 5. Please look at this one. 1 John 2, verses 3 to 5. And hereby we do know that we know him. How? If we, what? Keep his commandments. Look at verse 4. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a wonderful Christian person with a few little issues. You're laughing at that, but that's what most people believe. That's the way most people act. Hey, it doesn't matter if I obey God. I'm a Christian. I just don't do everything God tells me to do. I'm a good Christian person. I just have a few little issues. Wait a minute. What does it say? He that saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandments is a what? I didn't hear you. What? I still didn't hear you. What? What you people just said. Don't you know the Bible says, judge not that you be not judged. And there you sit in your chairs judging people tonight. Ever heard that before? Practice biblical Christianity, I guarantee you will sooner or later. You know what? Tell those people who keep quoting that passage of Scripture to you to go back and read the entire chapter where Jesus said, judge not that you be not judged, because what you're going to very quickly find is that Jesus did not say we should not judge at all, but rather he said we should judge righteous judgments by the Word of God, which judges all of us. It even goes on to say, how can you help your brother with a speck that's in his eye if there's a beam in your eye? First, get the beam out of your own eye, and then you can see more clearly to help your brother with a speck in his. Another passage put it this way, by their fruits ye shall know them. Somebody says, you're judging me. You say, no, I'm just a fruit inspector. Don't see any. See, the Bible says there's going to be fruit in the life. Another passage says, the show of their countenance doth witness against them. Have you ever been involved in Christian camp ministry? I know you have, because we were talking to somebody today about going to camp and that kind of thing. That's wonderful. But if you've ever been involved in Christian camp ministry, ever went to camp, ever drove a bus to camp, were ever a counselor at camp or whatever, have you noticed you could have 14 different buses from 14 different parts of the country, from 14 different churches, unload for registration on the first day of camp, and within 30 minutes, all the rowdy, rebellious kids have found each other? How do they do that? They're not wearing a sign around their neck that says, I'm rowdy, rebellious, pick me, right? But there is an expression on the face. There's a carriage of the body. There's an air about them. There's an attitude. You can pick them right out. Are you judging them? Judging righteous judgments by the Word of God. The Bible says, the show of their countenance doth witness against them. And God's Word tells us what? He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments is a liar. Oh, I know so-and-so. They're a wonderful Christian person. They don't have any problem with Christian rock and roll music. The Bible says, be not conformed to this world. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments is a liar. I know somebody, they're a wonderful Christian person. They just don't go to church. What did God say in Hebrews 10:25? Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as a manner of some has been exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. What does it say? He that saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandments is a liar. And the truth is not in him. What does it say in the next verse? But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. So what is then the fourth birthmark of a believer? It's an obedience to God's commands. An obedience to God's commands. Look, what is one of the biggest things that keeps unsaved people from wanting to come to church? Ask very many unsaved people if they want to come to church, and sooner or later you're going to have somebody say, I'm interested in church because the church is full of... Well, you've heard that before. Problem is, too often it's true. Look, they see you out back of your house smoking a cigar, drinking a can of beer, the annual office party, drinking and carousing with everybody else. They hear your car coming 3 blocks away. Boom, 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 twang, twang, twang. You can hear theirs coming. There's a minor earthquake in the street behind. Why do they need what you have?
That's right.
It's no different than them. The Bible said, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things have become new. God's word says that if we're truly saved, that it's going to show because we're going to obey what God's commands say. By the way, you can finish this statement of Jesus's in John 14, verse 15. He said, if ye love me, what? Keep my commandments. Anybody here fans of Patch the Pirate? Anybody remember album number one? And I mean the word album. Record. That's a big round thing for you teens. Okay, no, listen. Made out of vinyl. What is the very best way to show that you believe? O-B-E. D-I-E-N-C-E, yes, sir. Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. That's not just what Pat said, that's what the Bible says. Don't even bother to tell anybody you're a Christian, please, if you're not obeying what the Word of God says, because you're going to make it harder for the rest of us to win people to Christ. Because every time somebody hears the word Christian, they're going to say, hypocrite! Liar! Inconsistent! God's word says obedience to God's commands shows that we really are a born-again child of God. Here's the last one tonight. I've got to give it to you so we can pray. It's a change in your life and desires. Look at 1 John 2:15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, verses 16 and 17, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Chapter 3, verse 3, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. What does it mean? There's going to be a change in our lives. Amen? A change in your life and desires. You show me a person who claims to be saved and they're still out there drinking and smoking and carousing and doing all the stuff they were doing before. I don't believe a word of what they say if they say they're saved. Why? There's been no change. There's been no change. Too many people around here claim to be saved. No change. What does the Bible say? If you are truly loving the Father, you don't love the wickedness of this world anymore. And if you love the wickedness of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, pride of, you don't love the Father. That's what it literally says. Jesus put it this way, he that is not with me is against me. He that gathereth not scattereth abroad. Luke 11:23. We want to make excuse. The Bible says you get a genuine dose of God's salvation, you're never going to be the same again. You're a new creature. 2 Corinthians 5:17, old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. Can you say that's true about you? Let me close with this tonight, if you just allow me a couple more moments. I was preaching in the U.S., in the northern part of the U.S., a week of vacation Bible school once, and the youth pastor was having a youth meeting that night with the teens, and he said, Brother Webb, when you get done with the VBS, it'll be about the time we're going to have our snack time with the teens. Would you come in and share a devotional with them? I said, sure. So I finished the VBS. The kids were all dismissed from there. I went back, and they were ready for me to share the devotional. The teens were stuffing food in their faces, and so I shared with them what the Word of God said. We got done with it, and I went out. At the time, we were living in a bus that we had converted to live in, and I tell people the only kind of bus a Christian should live in is a converted one. Right. In any case, I hadn't been there maybe 10 minutes. There was a knock on the door, and here was the youth pastor with a big, strong, strapping guy from the teen department. And the youth pastor said, this is Tony. He's one of our deacon's sons. He'd like to talk to you. You can use my office if you'd like some privacy. So I grabbed my Bible and slipped with Tony into the youth pastor's office, sat down. And the first thing I said was, Tony, before we talk about anything else, do you know for sure if you died, you'd go to heaven? He said, I'm not sure. I took Tony through the same five things I just took you through tonight. Tony, what about a change in your life and desires? Nope, been living the same life all the time. What about an obedience to God's commands? Now, it seems like I'm always butting up against what God's word says. How far can I? Why can't I? What's wrong with? I was thinking, what about a love for the brethren? He said, no, I'd rather hang around with a cussing, swearing, rock and roll, and drinking rebellious crowd. I said, what about the indwelling Holy Spirit? He said, no, it doesn't bother me when I do wrong. I said, what about the most basic? Ever been a time in your life when you truly repented and turned from your sin, believed on the Lord, and asked him to save you? He said, look, Brother Webb, when I was a kid, in vacation Bible school here in the church, he said, a bunch of my friends got up and the invitation went forward to get saved. He said, I figured I'm a deacon's kid. It won't look good if I don't do that. So he said, I got up, I went forward. Somebody sat down with me. They prayed a prayer for me. They wrote my name down on a card and they said, I got saved. I said, Tony, I'm asking you on the authority of God's word, are you say? He said, no, sir. And he bowed his head. I said, Tony, would you like to do something about that tonight? When he looked up, there were tears in his eyes. Big moose type fellow, tears in his eyes. He said, yes, sir. We bowed as Tony prayed and asked the Lord Jesus, with tears in his eyes, asked the Lord Jesus to come into his heart and to genuinely save his soul. When we finished that prayer, we walked out of the youth pastor's office, and there was no undercover Christianity for this fellow. He walked straight up to the youth pastor and said, I want to tell you, I just got saved. He said, I made a profession when I was a kid and didn't mean business at all. He said, I've been living a lie, not even a good lie. But he said, I got saved tonight. And the youth pastor said, well, thanks for telling me, Tony. But he said, the rest of the teens are still hanging out under the streetlights out in the parking lot, even though we dismissed. Would you tell them? He said, sure. I followed the two of them out to the parking lot. The youth pastor held up his hand and said, hush up, everybody. Tony's got something he wants to say to you. And I'll never forget what that young man said. He said to everybody there, folks, he said, I want you all to know I just got saved. He said, I went forward with some of you when we were kids in vacation Bible school. He said, I didn't mean business with God. Somebody wrote my name on a card, prayed a prayer for me, said I got saved. He said, my life hasn't even shown. I've been living a lie, not even a good lie. But he said, I meant business with God tonight, and I just got saved. And then I'll never forget what he said next. And he said, I want to ask all of you to do two things for me. He said, number one, I want to ask all of you Christian young people to please pray that my life will show now that I am a child of God. And then he said, secondly, I want to ask some of the rest of you to make the decision I just made, because you aren't any more saved than I was a few minutes ago. I know. I see your lives. Wow. I would ask you tonight, whether you're a teenager in this church, whether you're a man or woman here, whether you're a visitor or church member, are you 100% certain that if you die tonight, you go to heaven? Are you absolutely sure that you are a child of God? Because the Bible says 32 times in one book of Scripture you can know. And it gives you the five birthmarks of the believer: the Word of God, the indwelling Holy Spirit, an obedience to God's commands, a love for the brethren, a change in your life and desires. You look at your life and see those things, God gives the stamp of approval. You are a child of God. You look at your life and don't see those things, better check to see whether or not you really are. Better check to see whether or not you really are. And you might say, Brother Webb, I really am saved, but I struggle with one or more of those things. Then you can settle that with God tonight. He can give you victory, so that the devil will not be able to accuse you of not being a child of God because of one or more of these things. I challenge you tonight to make certain that you really are a born-again child of God. 32 times in one book, God said, you can know it. So if you don't know it tonight, it's not because you can't. It isn't because God doesn't want you to know. It's your choice tonight. Let's bow together for prayer.